What a delight. We are absolutely so excited. At least I got to speak for myself. I am sure I'm speaking for Rich as well. But every week, we so look forward to this opportunity just to get together and share with you in this Christ Life series. We are so excited about the opportunity that God has given us to not just go through life alone on a hope-so kind of basis, where you just hope by the end, before you face the judgment, that you've got it all worked out. That's not the way the Christ life works. The way the Christ life works is you live a daily relational reality of faith and faithfulness with the Lord. And it's an informed lifestyle. The Spirit of the Lord, the Word of the Lord comes to you to help you, to guide you, to provide for you each and every step of the way. And so it's just an exciting thing. And we've been, as a part of this, reading through redemption's story. And I hope you've been doing that with us. If you haven't, there's still time. You just click the appropriate things when they come up and then jump in where we all are, which by this point in time, by the way, is pretty much all the way through the books of the Kings, both 1st and 2nd Kings. And in those books, it's kind of an interesting thing because whether you like politics or not, the Bible is rife with it. There's a whole bunch of political wrangling that goes on in 1st and 2nd Kings. And it's above all of those things, it's got it all, by the way. There's every bit of intrigue. There's every bit of deceit. There's every bit of corruption. And all of the things that governments and sinful governments are heir to. It's just the way that it works. That's the way life goes. But over top of it all, and in the middle of it all, in fact, in the fiber of everything that's going on, here is a faithful God who is wanting. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who's allowing the story to be written. And he is continually working with and for, and sometimes against, some of these kings and kingdoms as they rise and as they fall. And I hope you've been enjoying the journey as you've been going through and learning about those things. And the cool thing about this journey, by the way, is it's intended to cause you to come up with a ton of different questions. It's intended to cause you to sometimes scratch your head and say, how could people be so stupid? Or how could people be so evil? You know, and sometimes, just this week, one of my soap stops was me scratching my head saying, how could God be so merciful to someone like Ahab? You know, just this wicked, wicked king. In fact, it says of his life and his kingship that he did more than all the others combined to just be about as wicked as you could possibly be. And it was in these times, the times of Ahab and Jezebel and this whole idol worshiping thing that was going on, that God raised up and introduces us to the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah more with Ahab, but then Elijah kind of hands his ministry off to Elisha. And the thing about this is, because we cover 35 chapters in a week, and in this sermoning time and this sharing time, it's really hard to hone in on one individual, because in 35 chapters, you meet a ton of different individuals, and all of them have these amazing stories that you want to tell. But you can't really talk about Elijah without actually talking about Elisha as well. And so we want to talk to you today about the both of them under this theme, this idea of prophets and partners and proteges. And it's what we're calling God's PPP plan. How you like them apples for our modern times? This is the provision that God makes because he wants to speak his word into the middle of these governments that are sometimes gone really crazily astray and sometimes just marginally astray. But God always wants to speak his truth. And so God always raises up a prophet. And a prophet is the one who's called to do what God says to do. Now, we're all called to that. I certainly believe that's true for all of us, that our obedience shows that we love the Lord and that we're committed to following him. In fact, it's part of what truly qualifies us to hear from the Lord. When he speaks to us, he fully expects that we're going to do something with that, that we're going to do what God says to do. And so for the purpose of today's message, that's the role of the prophet, to do what God says to do. The role of the partner is to come alongside and help the prophet do what he's called to do. And all of us need and will truly, I hope, understand the value of the people, the partners, even the unusual partners that God sometimes raises up. You'll see that in today's story just a little bit. And then finally, we're going to talk about protégés, because really that's the relationship that exists between Elijah and Elisha. Elisha becomes a protégé. He becomes a trainee. He becomes a devotee. Along with Elijah, his whole goal is to learn how to live like a prophet, how to live as a person who does what God wants them to do.
I liked what you said there, Rex, really about the whole God working in the middle, God being the fabric of everything that's taking place. Because in our world, it's so easy for people to look and think that God really is absent, that God isn't active in the days. And a part of that is that really there are so few people who will be like Elijah and walk out a life that does what God says to do. It's we live in a world still, I don't think it's uncommon anytime in past, where majority of people, they'll give lip service, but to actually listen to the voice of the Lord and respond to the voice of the Lord in a way that moves people so that people can experience the loving kindness of God, so people can experience the power of God, so people can experience a God who is alive and active in our world today. And just like it was with Elijah in the days written about in the Kings. In fact, I think that oftentimes what happens is that we see the backside of a tapestry where you see all the ugliness and all the weavings. But what First and Second Kings does is it lets us to see the other side, that while there's a lot of background things and there are things that are going on, but ultimately you're able to see clearly how God is working in the middle of it, where God is making himself known to people. In fact, that's what you have here with Elijah, where he's wanting people to recognize that God is working. In fact, pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 18. You have the word saying that at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, I hope you heard that in that scripture where he is wanting everyone to know that he has been obedient to the Lord. And now it was time for the Lord to really show up in this great showdown. Hopefully you had a chance to read this portion of scripture, because it really is a great story as all the prophets of Baal have come. And basically it's time. Let's see whose God is real, whose God is alive. And so they set up the altar with the sacrifice on top, and they have the wood for the fire, and the prophets of Baal are calling down fire and asking Baal to move. And what I like in this story is how Elijah, he kind of becomes a trash talker in it all, because he kind of sits back and he's like, "All right, so where's your God? Is he maybe he's relieving himself?" Now, for me, when it comes to trash talking, I just don't go there because things don't go well for me. But he knew, he had great confidence, not in himself. He had great confidence in his God. And so he was kind of just taunting them a little bit. But when it came time for God to show up, and it came time for God to show off, then it wasn't just a matter of God do it. No, he wanted to make sure that they fully understood that this was God and God alone. So he totally drenches the offering and totally drenches the altar with water. And when God comes and God consumes with the fire. It is so hot that not only does it consume the sacrifice, but it takes all the water around and boom, like that, it just consumes it. And from that now, literally all the prophets of Baal, they're slain. They're out of the picture. Mm-hmm. And you would think, as I think all of us do, and we see God begin to move like this, well, obviously everybody's going to turn and humble themselves, but it doesn't work that way. It didn't happen. In fact, what you find is that as you move forward, you find that Elijah has now said, it's time, there's going to be no rain. Now God is going to keep rain from the land for years. And that's what happens. Now they're living in a time of drought because God has spoken to someone, being Elijah, who is obedient to repeat the things that were told to him. And then you find that the Lord has come and said, it's time to rain again. And I always kind of see this kind of as this bluff where he's with his servant and he's saying, you go find a cloud. Mm-hmm. Having spent all the years in Arizona, when it rained in Arizona, it became a family affair. We would always go out and watch it because it was a big deal. Well, he would look for just this one cloud. And when he saw one cloud, he knew it was time to rain. So he moved. He actually ran ahead of his servant who he sent off and ran to be able to proclaim the word of the Lord that God was going to allow it to rain. And time again, what you find, I think God wants to find the same thing in us, that God spoke, he heard, he was obedient. And that's what the world needs, is people who will do what God says to do, because he wants to partner with people like that.
He does. In fact, there's the beautiful truth. All through Elijah's life and ministry, I mean, the stuff that happens, as you recounted, is spectacular. He's introduced basically saying, look, it's not going to rain except when I say it is. And so for 3 years, it doesn't. Now, God provides for him in miraculous ways, but he is hidden away. He's literally off the shelf. His word is not being heard. So the word of the Lord isn't active, but the drought is incredibly active until God says, well, now I'm going to make it rain. So now it's time to kind of reintroduce. And that's where this show off thing, this showdown thing comes from, where he just calls them out. And it's kind of interesting because if there's ever a time when the God of fire and thunder and weather, Baal, ought to be able to burn something up, it's when it's everything's tinder dry, for heaven's sake. Everything is just, and he gives them the heat of the day. He gives them the whole time. And as you said so neatly, he trash talks them in the middle of this day. And then in this drought-laden country, he orders water to be poured out on the sacrifice. Water to be poured out again on the sacrifice, so much so that the whole thing is soaked and the trench is filled with water, and then God answers by fire. And it's a beautiful prayer. He just basically says, look, the reason this is even set up is because it's what you said for me to do. And so here's my prayer. God, just show up and show off and show forth your power because you told me to do what you said to do. And that's where the power comes from. It doesn't come from me making some speech. In fact, I love how short this prayer is. There's no, these guys, these prophets of Baal have cut themselves. They've danced around. They've done every hocus pocus thing they could possibly do. You could fault them for a lot of things, but not for sincerity, because they were sincere and they sweat their way through the whole bulk of the day with Elijah kind of picking on them throughout the whole process. And then Elijah basically says, okay, God, you told me to do this, so go ahead and do what only you can do. And pow! I mean, we have the advantage in our lifetime, I kind of like it, of instant replay, slow-mo, instant replay. Now, I can't tell you that every football game I want to see it 57 angles and slow everything down. But here's something I would love to have seen. And then I would love to see it on instant replay in slow-mo, because it is this spectacular fiery answer of God in the moment. And it's like this huge victory. And as you said, it's, you know, this is, you end up killing the prophets of Baal and all the people who are around and see this spectacular event that God shows up and shows forth. They all say, the Lord, he's God, the Lord, he's God. And then he gets the promise of rain. He goes to the edge of the mountain, looks out over the Mediterranean, has his servant look for the cloud. He finally sees it. And now by the time he gets there, there's a torrent of rain that is pouring down. And it's you would think that this is about as good as it gets for the prophet. Because here it is. I showed up today just doing what God said to do. I didn't wake up with a special feeling. I just showed up in obedience to the Lord. And God showed up with me. What a testimony. God was with me and I was with God. God is for me and I am for God. And maybe he assumed how it was going to turn out, but it didn't turn out perhaps the way he assumed, because no national revival ensued. In fact, Jezebel's reaction to this, the wicked queen, the wife of Ahab, said, I'm going to kill this guy in the next 24 hours. I am going to rid the land of Elijah. And Elijah, fearing that he's alone and fearing for his life, literally runs away. On the day, it's like the greatest day of your life in ministry. It's God shows up and pow, wow, boom, wow, that was great. Have you ever seen anything like that? But he didn't have anybody to tell. Have you ever seen anything like that? Nobody was listening. He showed up, he showed forth, he did what God said to do, but he did it by himself. And I just have to say, we believe this with all of our heart. Alone isn't good for mankind. If alone wasn't good in the garden of God, when everything was absolutely idyllic and perfect, then in a fallen world, in a sinful world, in a Baal-worshipping world, alone is clearly not good. But Elijah really believed that he was alone. And so he finds himself on the run, sits himself down. You've read these stories, but I just want to remind you, he sits himself down under a juniper tree and says to the Lord, okay, God, I did my deal. I did your deal. And it was really cool. But now I just want to die. So I'm going to go to sleep and die. And he goes to sleep and he doesn't die. He wakes up and there's an angel kind of there with him when he wakes up and says, you need something. And it's an interesting thing to me because he doesn't lecture him. He doesn't need a speech. He doesn't need a mental coach. He doesn't need therapy. He needs a meal. He said, you look hungry here, so drink this, eat this, and go back to sleep. So he eats and he drinks and he goes back to sleep. And when he wakes up again, there's the angel still there. And another meal is there. And he says, now this meal you're going to need to really get the strength from, because this strength is going to carry you on a journey. And he finds himself on a journey that takes him literally all the way to kind of the backside of the wilderness, if you will. And there in a cave, he finds himself holed up, and the Lord comes to him in the middle of his misery, if you will. And the Lord says to him, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm here because I'm all alone. I'm here because, you know, I did what you said to do, and I thought it might work out this way, but it didn't work out that way. And so here I am. I'm the only one left. And so you might as well just, why don't we just pull the plug? And God is so faithful. God says to him, you know, you don't see what I see. And so he takes him out to the edge of this cave. It's kind of an interesting thing. And you've read it. I hope you haven't. If you haven't, you'll find it in the Kings. But the ground shakes with this tremendous earthquake. But the scripture says that God didn't show up in the earthquake. He certainly did it. And then this fire sweeps through, and then this torrential wind comes through. All of these things happen, and they are all earth-shaking kind of things, literally earth-shaking kind of things. And in each one, God says, that's not who I am. And then God just simply speaks into this prophet's life. And here's kind of what he says to him. He tells him, among other things, I have something for you to do. I still have a work for you to do. A prophet is someone who does what God says to do. And so here's what I'm going to tell you. You need partners. You need people to be alongside of you. Everybody needs somebody and some partners. And so Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you will anoint to be the king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you will anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. And yet, I want you to understand that I have 7,000 people in Israel who have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000. You think you're alone. I have 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I have more people on this team than you know of, and you need to know that they're on your team. Everybody needs partners. And if Elijah could just look backward, I'm sure he would see some of the partners God raised up. You know, he wasn't just on his own for 3 years. He was alone for 3 years, but he wasn't on his own. In fact, he wasn't always alone. For the first little while, he was alone by a brook, Cherith. And every morning and every evening, these ravens, these scavenger birds would, by the way, these unclean scavenger birds, it's kind of an interesting take on this whole story. They would fly in food every morning and every evening. And so he was sustained until the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then God said, now I'm going to send you over to this area and to this poor lady. I mean, it's just, I've commanded a widow to take care of you over here. I've provided you a partner and a helper. And he goes and he finds, who has God provided for him? Somebody who's literally at the very last edge of death and desperation. This woman is gathering sticks to build a little fire to make the last little bit of her food into a cake for her child and for her so that they can then die, at least with a little bit of something in their stomachs. And Elijah says, why don't you just go ahead and make me a cake too? And it's beautiful because she does. And then here's how it works out. Elijah says, God just spoke to me. God just told me that as my partner, you and I, we're going to live off of this meal until God shows up and shows forth to do something beyond this. It's a powerful thing. God has provided in his past partners, and God is providing here for him partners that are going to carry him through to the future. I think it's an exciting thing. I think the lesson to take away is that we all need partners.
Yeah, I think we need to look and see that first and foremost that we are hearing and doing what the Lord says. Yes. And if we do that, because that's where the partners came. He responded to God's direction.
Yes.
And partners started coming alongside. But with the exception of maybe the first ever Uber Eats when you were talking about the ravens, I thought, well, that's, you know, I don't want to get sidetracked there. But certainly God has provided partners. If you will listen to the voice of the Lord and you'll respond to the voice of the Lord, you'll have partners because that's what the Lord does. Because the Lord doesn't just want you to have partners. He wants you to leave your ministry, the things that he's given you, the anointing that he's put in your life to someone else because it continues on. And that's where the protégés come, because the protégés ultimately are trainees who really learn and yearn to do what you do. And that's where you find, there's a moment that I want to start with, and then I'm going to go back to the mentee part of it. But the moment that is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2 and starting in verse 9 says, when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken up, taking from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. So he asked for a double portion. And I bet you that if you were to talk to a bunch of people, everybody wants a double portion. But that's not where it starts, because the Lord actually starts by having Elijah go to Elisha, and he throws his coat on him on this signal that you're going to receive my ministry. But Elisha has a moment that I think we all have as now this opportunity is before him, this moment where you look back at the life that you had. And when he did that, when he wanted to go back and say goodbye and do the things that he wanted to do, he had to make a choice. Are you willing to leave it all behind? And he said yes to that. God's not a God that says, keep that and me. No, when he asks us to step out and be prepared to take the ministry onto the next generation, onto that next place that he has, then we have to be willing to leave it all. We have to be willing to say, okay, I won't go there. I'll go and follow wholeheartedly. And from that, you find this mentor-mentee relationship begin to develop, where he watches what Elijah does. And the whole time that he's watching what Elijah is, and there's not a lot of stories accounted. There's a couple that are accounted that's basically delivering messages. But yet there's a lot that's not recorded that he is taking stock of, because he wants double of that which he said. So when now you get to the moment where Elijah asks Elisha what he wants, he knows exactly what he wants. He wants to receive double that anointing that his protege, that his mentor had. And God is more than happy to oblige him there, because when you read the story and you see Elijah being taken up, and you hear Elisha's words of, oh, the horsemen, I see the chariots, I see him being taken up. It isn't that he is in awe as much as he is proclaiming he's seeing him taken up so that now he can receive the double portion. That's the excitement that you read in that portion of scripture. Now he knows that he's going to receive what he has asked for. And so then you see immediately from that, now he's turning and he moves into the ministry. Now God has extended his plan and purpose to the next prophet who will hear, to the next prophet he will partner with, to the prophet that now will have other proteges, because he literally goes back to the river and he slams the mantle. Thank you. It just escaped me. He slams the mantle down on the water to show ultimately that he has the anointing that Elijah had, and the water parts. And those that were on the other side saw the manifestation of the ministry. So they knew that he was a man who was hearing from God and responding from God. And ultimately, that's what proteges do. They carry on the ministry to the next.
They do. I really love the fact that this whole story, this whole relationship, and in wrapping this up, I think it's imperative for all of us to understand that you can learn from a lot of examples. You can learn from bad examples. You know, some of you are engaged now in starting to parent, and you're trying to parent in a way that you weren't parented, because some of the things that happened to you weren't necessarily powerful or positive to you. And so you're trying to be corrective of something. Yet this is not how Elisha was. When he came to this place of request, he didn't want to be different than Elijah. He didn't want to be better than Elijah. He didn't want to be anything like that. He didn't want to compete. He just said, what you've done, I want to do twice. Everything that you hear from God, the way God uses you and works in you, I want that to happen in my life in a double way. Oh, God, just fulfill this. And so it's really a powerful thing when he could be saying and should be saying goodbye. That's a terrible goodbye. Mm-hmm. You know, my father, the chariots of God, the horsemen thereof, and all those kind of, that's a terrible goodbye. But he's not goodbying. What he's doing is testifying. I qualify. I see. He said, if I see when he's taken away, that I will receive this double portion of the Spirit of God. I really believe that God's anointing is available to whosoever will. And I really, I know that we want to live in such a way that whatever God is doing in us, we want him to do in you. And we would love it if he does it in you times two or five or 10. But that is the important part of this. So there's prophets, there's partners, there's proteges, and our prayer is that God will help you to kind of find your way in all of that. Live in such a way that you're totally convinced that you're committed to doing what God wants you to do. Make yourself aware of all the partnerships that God provides and the responsibilities and the relationships that happen, and be grateful for all that God provides. But for heaven's sake, literally for heaven's sake, for Jesus' sake, please make sure that you train someone, that you raise up someone, that you invest into a someone who will love God the way you love God, serve him the way you serve him, who will join you in the journey and maybe outlive you with twice the anointing.
We hope that this video has blessed you. If it has, will you hit the subscribe button below or the like button? You could also share it with your friends, or you could put a prayer request up on our prayer wall. As always, have a blessed week, and we hope to see you soon.